Would you please turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus and the 20th chapter. Exodus chapter 20, as those of you who attend here regularly know, for the past almost full year, we have been involved in a study of the Ten Commandments. Now, those of you that are visiting with us, I don't want you to think that it's taken this whole year for us to look at these few verses. I have, from month to month, selected one of the commandments and preached a lesson about that particular commandment. And so, over the past, this will be now the ninth month. This will be the ninth lesson in our study. And I'd like for you, if you would, in the 20th chapter of Exodus, to direct your attention to verse 16, where God spoke to Moses and said that he was to pass on to the nation of Israel this, his command for them, that you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, when God set forth his will for the nation of people that were to be his in a peculiar fashion, one of the things that he said to them that would guide them as a people was that he did not want them to be liars, to lie, to bear false witness. That's what bearing false witness is. It is to lie. Now, we have in the course of our study looked at these commands that God gave to Israel from the standpoint of how can they help us in our own day. These are ancient commands, thousands of years old, but yet they have even today a modern application. We have tried in our studies to make some applications to our own day and time. And if there is any of these commands that apply to our own day, to our own time, to our own nation, it is this command. I came across an article in U.S. News and World Report that contained a discussion about the state of our country and the almost universal acceptance among the people of our country of lying, that it's okay to say things that are not true. It's even expected. This article said, in part, said this, quote, "Our nation has become a nation built on falsehood. Government officials dissemble." Now, that's just a fancy word for lying. "Scientists falsify research. Workers alter career credentials in order to get jobs." The article goes on to ask simply this, what has happened? And the answer that they give, in part, is that in the estimation of a growing number of social critics, there is an alarming decline in basic honesty. They simply came to this conclusion that there was a widespread acceptance among American people that lying is okay, it's acceptable behavior, it's even behavior that is expected. Now, lest you think this is something that has befallen our nation and has never happened to a people before, I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah very quickly, if you would, and in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, and in verse 14, there you see where the prophet Isaiah, describing his own day, his own time, he lived 700 years before the time of Christ, describing his own nation, he said this, "Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away." Now that's a sad situation for a nation of people. For justice to turn back, to turn away. and for righteousness to stand far off away from a people. Why was this the condition in Isaiah's day? He gives the answer in the second half of that verse. He says, for, that is because, as justice stands off, righteousness stands far away, because truth has stumbled in the street and uprightness cannot enter. Now what he says, what Isaiah says in his day and time is this, that the condition of his people is one in which truth has fallen in the street. That is, the speaking of truth, the telling of truth has fallen. And as a result, justice and righteousness are hindered and cannot be the character of the nation. Now, what I want you to know is this, that in any nation, in any period of time, among any people, when truth and the speaking of truth between people is something that is an oddity, it's a rarity, it's not expected, then in that group of people, you are going to find it difficult to establish justice and to have righteousness be a character trait. Truth and speaking truth is just necessary for those traits to exist among God's people. The Bible says, you shall not bear false witness. I want to ask you to listen to me today as we talk about truth or consequences. Truth will be among us. It will be spoken. It will be our trait to be truthful. Or there will be consequences. There will be consequences to us individually and as a group. Now, the first thing that I want you to think about with me is this. I want you to think with me about the liability of a false witness. The liability of one who lies, who does not tell the truth. Have you ever thought about who the father is of false witnessing? Who is the father? Who is it that originated it? Where did that practice ever come from? Telling lies. It had to have a beginning. You know, people may widely accept it now, but at some point in time, there had to be a beginning to lying. Well, Jesus says something about this in the book of John and in the 8th chapter. And in the 44th verse, he is speaking to a group of his critics, of people who were going about trying to undermine the teaching that he was doing, and they were saying things about him that were untrue. And he had a response to these people. In John chapter 8 and in verse 44, he says to these individuals that you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Do you want to know where lying began? You want to know who the father is of all false witnesses? Jesus says it is the devil himself. Now, the point of this is, to you and to me, is just this. How is this going to apply to me today, David? It, just this way. When you tell a lie, you're acting like the devil. When you tell a lie, you're behaving as Satan behaves. And the Bible tells us how he behaved in this lying, slanderous kind of way. Did you know that the first thing that we see the devil doing in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, is telling lies? He slanders God before men. He tells lies about God so that he might deceive Adam and Eve. He tells Adam and Eve, after God had told them not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that's in the midst of the garden, he said, in the day that you eat, you will surely die. And then when Satan came with his temptations, do you remember what he said to Eve? He talked to her about what God had said, and he said to her, you will not die. He was slandering God. He was telling Eve what God told you was untrue. You're not going to die if you eat of this. But I tell you, we see Satan involved in this activity again on another occasion in the book of Job and in the first chapter. You remember the story about that great man Job, a righteous man? God said there's none like him among men. He was declared by the God of heaven to be a righteous man. But Satan spoke to God one day about Job. In fact, God asked Job, "Have you considered my servant Job? What a good man he is. What a righteous man." And you know what Satan did? He slandered man before God. He said of Job, "Well, of course he serves you. You know why? Why, it's because it's profitable. Look at all the ways you've blessed him." He says, "You've built, as it were, a hedge around him so that nothing bad happens to him. Everything's going his way." He says, "But you put your hand to him and you take away some of these things and he'll curse you." Satan was lying about Job and lying to God. But you know, there was a day when one came to live among mankind who was God himself. Jesus Christ came and lived as a man. He was the God-man. And you know what Satan did? He slandered him. He slandered God before men. He slandered man before God. And when there came a God-man, God who lived as a man, he slandered him as well. Satan is simply one who lies. And as Jesus said of him, when he speaks of his own nature. He speaks out of his nature, which is to dissimulate, to lie, to prevaricate. Now, if he is the father of lies, he has children. Who are they? They are ones who, like their father, lie. And we need to be aware of the liability that is involved when we lie. Now, so how, you know, you may think, okay, well, David, I don't just tell out and out lies. But you know, there are a lot of ways that we can be guilty of bearing false witness. Let me suggest to you just a few. We find that we can prevaricate, we can lie, we can fashion false witness by perjury. We can do it by speaking under oath things that are untrue. In the book of Exodus, we see where God speaks about this, the 23rd chapter. In the first three verses, he says, "You shall not bear a false witness. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his dispute." Now, God is speaking here about matters of law, matters that would take place within a court of law. And just like in our courts, the Jews would have courts of law and they would have to testify as witnesses. And God was saying, when you testify as a witness, you shall speak truth. You will not perjure yourself. Now, did you notice that he says that you should not follow the masses in doing what is wrong? He says, even if you have to stand alone, then you stand alone and you speak what is true. It doesn't matter how many politicians, you can pick them from any party you want to. It doesn't matter how many politicians perjure themselves, it's never going to make it right. It doesn't matter how many highly placed business men and women perjure themselves in court cases, it's never going to make it right. It doesn't matter how many of your friends may say to you, I need your help in some matter, and you can help me by altering the truth, shading the story a little bit. It's never going to make it right. If you have to stand alone to speak the truth, then speak the truth. Now, we can bear false witness also through rumor. That is, through making it our practice to pass on stories, to be a rumor monger. You know what a rumor monger is? You know, maybe you've come across a similar term, some of you young folks, in reading at school or something. Have you ever heard about a fishmonger? You know what a fishmonger is? It's somebody who sells fish. You know what a rumor monger is? It's somebody who sells rumors. They tell the stories. You know, you hear the lady who said one time, now I don't repeat gossip, so listen close the first time. There are people who make it their practice, their course of life, to spread stories. And they really don't care so much if they're true. We read there in Exodus 23 and verse 1, you shall not bear a false report. You don't pass something on that you know to be false. But I'll tell you, we can also bear false witness through flattery. You know, the Bible says it's wrong to flatter. Now, please be careful. I did not say that it's wrong to encourage others. I did not say that it's wrong to compliment others. I did not say that it's wrong to say thank you to others. It's right, and we should do all of those things. But the Bible condemns flattery. In the book of Proverbs, and in the 26th chapter, we find where the wise man, giving wisdom from heaven, says this about flattery. Proverbs chapter 26. Hey, in verse 28, a lying tongue hates those it crushes. You know that. Person who lies against someone and harms them and crushes them. Why do they do it? It's because they hate them. They have no love for that person. So they feel no compunction about lying about them. But look at the second half of the verse. And a flattering mouth works ruin. You see, flattery is not complimenting someone or expressing gratitude or trying to encourage someone. Flattery is using people. It's saying things to people or about people that is designed to profit and benefit the person who is doing the speaking. You know the difference between flattery and hypocrisy? It's this. Now you're going to have to listen close to this. The flatterer will say to your face what he will not say behind your back. The hypocrite says behind your back what he will not say to your face. They're heads and tails of the same coin, the flatterer and the hypocrite. But the flatterer is going to say things that he thinks you want to hear. He won't say it about, oh, you're such a good fella. You're such a kind woman. And he will build you up and make you think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. But behind your back, when he's away from you, he's not going to say those compliments about you. Why? Because he doesn't mean them. He doesn't believe them. A flatterer works ruin. And that's a way that we bear false witness. I'm going to tell you another way we can bear false witness. It's by insinuation. It's by saying things in such a way that we imply something to be so without actually saying it's so. Let me stop here for just a moment, if I may. And I just want to pass on to you a little tidbit of information. Did you know that Geraine Roberts goes to Las Vegas once a year? goes to Las Vegas once a year, every year. That's true. Absolutely true. And Geraine will tell you so. Now, what he'll tell you that I didn't tell you was, it's on business. He goes on business. But I insinuated he did something else. Now, I made a statement of fact, but I made it in such a way that I led you to believe something very different than what was true. Insinuation is bearing false witness. And in the book of Lamentations, in the 3rd chapter and in the 62nd verse, Lamentations, that's a book we don't read a whole lot, but great lessons in it. And in verse 62, the prophet Jeremiah writes this, "The lips of my assailants and their whispering are against me all day long." That's what insinuation is. It's the whispering. It's the saying things in such a way that I'm just going to leave a little tidbit in your mind, a little thought. It's not true, but I place it there even though I technically have not said anything that is blatantly, openly inaccurate. Now, you may think that it's a small thing to fashion a false witness, to bear false witness. You may think, well, you know, those are just, you know, David, you need a little perjury now and then. You need a little rumor, maybe a little flattery. And some insinuation here and there to kind of grease the skids. And that's what makes business go, David. You preachers just live in an ivory tower. You don't know what real life is all about. You may think it's a small thing, but there is a finish for false witnesses. A finish. That the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, and in verse 8, is no small matter. He says in the 8th verse, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." I'll tell you, it's no small matter to be one who fashions a false witness. Now, I want to just make two quick points to you and then we'll conclude. And that is, we need to think as well about the reliability of a faithful witness. If there is a liability involved in false witnessing, what a blessing it is to have someone that you can rely upon as a faithful witness. Did you know that Jesus is called the faithful and true witness? Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. And in chapter 3 and verse 14, he's two times called the faithful and true witness. And if the devil is the father of all lies, if he is the one who has originated false witnessing, is it surprising to us to know that the Bible would say that in contrast to that, Jesus is a witness who can be relied upon? He can be counted upon. He is reliable. But now the question is, who are we going to be like? Do you think your neighbors maybe sometimes look at what you do and conclude, you know, I think he's trying to live like Jesus. I think she's trying to live like Jesus does. Well, I'll tell you what, it'll go a long way towards helping our neighbors to see that, and our co-workers and our fellow students and whoever else we come into contact with, if they see a determined effort on our part to be a reliable witness ourselves, a faithful and a true witness in the way that we live. You live in that fashion, and people will take note. Because what U.S. News and World Report said about our society is absolutely true. And they're not some religious group trying to push some, you know, doctrines upon others or... They're just saying true. What is clearly true. And when you live among a society that's given over to untruth as a person who speaks truth, you're going to be noticed. But let me conclude with this, and that is the responsibility of a family witness, the responsibility of parents showing to their children how important it is to be a faithful witness, to be a person who speaks the truth. We've tried in our studies in these Old Testament commandments to make applications to our families and to see how they might help us in our families. Let me say to you very quickly, there is just one way that we can do this, and that is to do what witnesses do. They testify. Witnesses give testimony of what they know, of what they've seen, of what they've heard. And if you want to provide for your family a faithful witness, then you're going to have to teach them. And you do that, first of all, by precept. You take what is declared, what is taught in God's Word, the precepts of God's Word, and you teach that to your children. You tell them why you ought to tell the truth. You tell them why you ought not to lie. And you explain to them more than just, well, you know, George Washington was a good boy because he told the truth. And so you want to be a good boy, so you tell the truth. No, you explain to them. You tell the truth. You don't tell lies because God said it's wrong. He said it's wrong to lie. And we want to do what God says we ought to do. But more than just by precept, you also, by example, will convey to your family a truthful and reliable witness. And I think I cannot overemphasize this. They need to see you, mothers and fathers, telling the truth. As a preacher once said, now come up close and listen. You can fail in a parent. You can fail as a parent in many ways. But if you do this, you probably come out all right. You tell your children the truth and let them know that they can rely on you to tell them the truth. If you don't, if they learn that they cannot rely upon you, your home is going to suffer ruin. But let me ask you this. What do you do when you go to Disney and it costs an arm and a leg to get one kid in and you've got three or four of them? And there's the sign on the window that says if you're 12 and under, you get a break in the price. And little Throckmorton was just turned 13 years old the other day. What do you do? Do you... Well, son, we'll pass you off as 12. Let me tell you. If you teach them to lie for you, don't be surprised when they lie to you. But you teach them to tell the truth. You teach them that you can be relied upon to tell the truth, and you'll help them to learn to tell it as well. And the final thing that we can do is that not only show them, not only teach them by the precepts, but you teach them about truth and the telling of truth with discipline. I think I've told you this before. In my experience growing up, in my mother and dad's house, there were three deadly deeds. They were these: deliberate disobedience. They allowed for the fact that I might, by accident, by forgetting, for many reasons, I might do something that they told me I shouldn't do. They allowed. But a deliberate disobedience was not allowed. The second thing that was not allowed was disrespect. And I've told you this before. I'll tell you where that has to be enforced and by whom. It's daddies. You don't let that son or that daughter be disrespectful to their mother. You be the one that enforces that. Deliberate disobedience wasn't allowed. Disrespect wasn't allowed. and dishonesty. Lying was not allowed. And when you make that point to them, that this isn't going to be permitted, and that there are going to be consequences to be suffered if you do this, and then you don't enforce those consequences, what you've done is you've taught them you can't be relied upon. Your word can't be relied upon. It's not important enough to you to make it so it can be trusted. God, when He spoke to His people about what He wanted them to be, said, I want you to be people who speak the truth, who do not lie. I said to you a few moments ago that it's not a surprise that Jesus, in the many descriptions that He bears in the Scriptures, is described as the faithful and true witness. That is, He spoke the things that you can trust to be right. You have no other reason to expect that you could know who God is other than by the fact that Jesus came as God's witness to give testimony, to reveal to us who His Father is. The only way that you can know what God expects of you and wants from you is by virtue of the fact that there is a witness given. Jesus Christ gave testimony of what His Father expects. Do you want to be right with God? Then listen to what the witness says. Jesus told men and women who wanted to be right with God, forgiven of their sins, and become a child of God, He told them, you must believe that I am He, or else you're going to die in your sins. He told them, you must repent, or likewise perish. He said, those who would confess me before my Father, or excuse me, before men, I will confess before my Father. And He told men and women who believed and who were baptized that they would be saved. That's what the witness says. The true, the reliable. Will you believe Him? And if you do, will you obey Him? We pray you will. Encourage you to do so. We stand ready to help you do so. And we encourage you while we're standing and singing.